Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Am I a little loud? No? Am I good? Good. Can't tell. Sometimes it echoes. Distracting, sorry. So we continue this morning in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to refresh your memories because, as I mentioned last week, the sweep of the sixth chapter has to be understood as one particular passage reading. We don't get broken up and go into different stories. The discourse about the bread of life follows succinctly one week after the other. And so we're in the third week, and we hearken back to the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this may seem a little redundant and repetitive, but it's important. And remember, of course, the people had followed Jesus, and they had followed him to the other side after they got their fill of the fish and the loaves. Remember? They were all satiated. They were all happy. And so they sought more of the fish and the loaves. They were living not, you know, beyond the potential that the Lord had showed them, but in the moment. And they were sort of stuck in that spot. They were more concerned about the material things of the world than the spiritual gifts and the spiritual lessons that the Lord was trying to teach them. It's very easy to get stuck in a material world, not to quote the one who turned 60 yesterday, Madonna. You saw that? She's a material world. You know that song? It's a good thing. Live in a material world, right. Sometimes I live in the material world. We have Amazon Prime, and it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a beguiling thing. So when our toilet broke 2 weeks ago and I needed a part, rather than tootle off to Home Depot, I did it online, and I had it the same afternoon. I've ordered coffee in the morning and got it in the afternoon, and I've ordered things and got them the next day. Very beguiling. You can live in that material world. You know, you can think, I can push this button. You can even do the one-click thing. You don't even have to check your shipping thing. You can just do the one-click thing. But Jesus was trying to get them to a different place. Remember, he was trying to teach them there was more potential. He wanted something better and something more for them. And so this discourse about the bread of life is not about the food that perishes, but the food that is eternal. And remember last week, I explained how the crowd, the people there in the synagogue at Capernaum, could not bear some of the things that Jesus was saying. You know, they said to him, you know, our fathers, you know, gave us manna in the wilderness. You know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. And Jesus corrects them. And he says, no, Moses did not do that, but your father in heaven, my father in heaven did that, you know. And that's not the thing you should be holding on to. And then he starts to tweak them a little bit, and he says, you know, seek the true bread that comes down from heaven. You know, and they say, you know, give us this bread always. And then he says that wonderful I am statement, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven that you feast on and will never be hungry again. And I am that living water that will satisfy everything that you have and need, no matter what. And then last week, he goes on a little further, and he talks about being the bread of life and being the flesh that comes down that satisfies everything, that flesh that comes down. And so now they're really, truly, I'm going to use the word again because it's a good word, they're really twitterpating. They can't understand how he could be the bread of life and how the flesh that came down from heaven is the bread of life that gives them that eternal satisfaction. And so now he pushes the envelope even further this morning. And this is maybe even a difficult passage for us to hear and to understand, because we tend to maybe hear this very literally. And when I used to teach my first communion classes in my first parish, when we'd get to the point about teaching the children how to receive communion, and when I would say to them, you know, this is the body of Christ, they'd go, the body of Christ, ew, and the blood of Christ, ew, you know, they're literal. They were third and fourth graders. They were very literally minded. So we need to both take this literally and also take it to the next level as well. And so imagine the people there in the synagogue at Capernaum. They have no point of reference to the Last Supper. They have no point of reference to the crucifixion and the resurrection. They're just hearing these words just out of Jesus' mouth. But again, in the context of the other readings. So Jesus says, as he continues in the discourse, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood You have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So what he's telling them, and they can't understand, because again, they have no point of reference, is the fact that Jesus wants them to abide completely in him. He wants to offer himself to them in a way that they cannot understand. But we can also look at this in the context of something that happens further, and that's at the Last Supper. Because, of course, at the Last Supper, when Jesus is gathered with the disciples there, and he takes the bread, the four actions of the Eucharist, he takes, blesses, breaks, and gives them the bread. What does he say with that piece of bread? This is my body, right? This is my body. So the words that Jesus speaks here in this part of John's Gospel are fulfilled in the Gospels at the Last Supper. And indeed, he gives himself completely and fully in that moment, as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he does and fulfills that on the cross at Calvary. It's only when he sacrifices the totality of himself, when he surrenders his life in flesh and blood and gives it up to Almighty God, that they, like we, can fully abide in God. Fully abide in God. Now, at this point, we could depart in many different directions theologically. And this passage lends itself to that sort of discussion where we could go all the way from over here from a very, very Protestant understanding of the Eucharist or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper as being simply a symbolic gesture and action. In some churches, that's the case. In some churches, you receive a little cup of grape juice and, you know, maybe a little piece of Wonder Bread. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a very symbolic understanding. We could take it over here in sacramental and Eucharistic theology, and we could take it to the nth degree in high Catholic theology, sacramental theology, where the sacrifice of the Mass actually is the sacrifice of the Lord yet again, and that bread, that wine, becomes completely and fully, without question or doubt, the body and blood of Christ. Or we could take the Anglican way. You know, we like it down the middle. I tend to be a little more here, a little less there, but we like it down the middle. And if you go through and you listen, even in Rite II, to the words of the institution, of the actual consecration, the words of institution, you will hear those words. This is my body. This is my blood. So we believe, I hope you believe, that we receive in that little tiny wafer, in that little sip of wine, the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And so Pastor Ronnie and I were having some coffee a couple weeks ago. And we're having, you know, Pastor Ronnie's a little bit more over there, and I'm a little bit more over here. So we're having this conversation. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, indeed. So we're having this conversation about the real presence. And he says to me, so what do you think the real presence is? And I said, honestly, I don't know. No, truly. The real presence, what? How do you define that in intellectual terms? Oh, people have tried. People have tried. You know, the scholastic theologians, you know, they tried. You know, they tried to define it to the nth degree, you know, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, all those whole things. But I think the Orthodox nail it, the Eastern Orthodox nail it the best. Because while we might try to wrap our minds around what the Eucharist is and how Jesus can be fully present in his body and blood, they like to wrap that whole thing and keep it in a mysterious way. And that word mystery is found in the Eucharistic prayer for Rite One. The Holy Mysteries is another reference to what the Eucharist is. That's not to say that it's like reading Sherlock Holmes or your favorite mystery writer, but there's something that's veiled in that wonderful truth and that wonderful reality of what it is we receive when we receive the Eucharist. And for us to try to wrap our minds around that, unpack it, delineate it, use our, you know, 21st century minds to have every T, you know, crossed and I dotted is really rather ridiculous.
What's more important is that Jesus is calling us, as the passage tells us, to abide completely and fully in him. He's inviting us to abide in his grace and his love. He's inviting us to be present to him as he is present to us, completely and fully. On Calvary, he held absolutely nothing back. He offered himself, his entire self, his soul and his body, for the sacrifice of our sins. When we receive him in the Eucharist, again, in that tiny little piece of wafer and that little sip of wine, we are receiving the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of God's love in a mysterious way that is beyond our comprehension. And in that, as I mentioned last week, God is calling us from the place that we're in, remember, he loves us in that place, right where we're at, to a different place, to a better place, because God always loves us exactly where we're at, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants that abundance of life and that abundance of love that he alone can provide, and he does. He does it by providing himself, by the complete, total sacrifice of himself for each of us. When you come forward today to receive the Eucharist, you are going to receive that gift of mercy and love that is beyond human comprehension, beyond human knowledge. You are going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh, John's Gospel, right? The Word made flesh, the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's mercy, and the fullness of God's love. May we do so with humble hearts, contrite spirits, and joyful souls as we praise the Lord for the gift of his Son in the Eucharist, in our lives, and the presence in our parish as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.